I'm reading the text again, Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and many of them had believed the gospel of Christ, and they'd been converted. They had been saved. But the scripture says certain men from Judea had tried to tell these Gentiles that unless they were circumcised after the law of Moses, unless they kept the law of Moses in this respect, they could not be saved. Now there arose a great argument over this matter. So the people at the church there determined to send Paul and Barnabas and others to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles of Christ, with Peter, James, and John, to put the matter before the apostles of Christ and the church elders. So Paul and Barnabas and these men sent by the church to Jerusalem came to Jerusalem, and when the matter was discussed there, they had another argument and another dispute. Because in the church at Jerusalem, there were certain of the Pharisees which had believed, and they too held to this position, that except a man follow the law of Moses, except a man be circumcised after the law of Moses, he could not be saved. And then Peter arose and delivered a powerful word. And I think this word is a message for us today, when we have voices all about us saying, except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. Except you keep certain days, holy days, you cannot be saved. Except you belong to a certain denomination or a certain organization, you cannot be saved. Except you're sprinkled as an infant or confirmed, you cannot be saved. Peter arose and delivered a powerful word in which he said, brethren, a good while ago God sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard the gospel which I preached, and they believed God. And God saved them, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. God made no difference between us and them, but cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, brethren, why? Why do you try to test God by putting a yoke on the neck of these believers, these Gentiles, a yoke such as neither our forefathers nor we could bear? Why do you try to mix law and grace, works and mercy? That's what he's saying. We believe that we are saved or shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like these Gentiles are saved. Now, this is a most important statement from the lips of our Lord's disciple, the same one who replied to the question put forth by our Master, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And our Lord pronounced his blessings on Peter's answer. And now when they come to Peter with the question, must a person do this or that or the other, in addition to believing on Christ in order to be saved, Peter answers. And I call it the Apostles' Creed. This is what the apostles believed about salvation. This is what the apostles believed about redemption. Now much can be learned from this one verse of Scripture, and I want to divide it into two parts. First of all, I'm going to deal with the subject, what the apostles did not believe. And then I'm going to deal, the Lord willing, with this question, what did the apostles believe? What did the apostles believe? Now, first of all, what they did not believe. It's clear from this confession. Brethren, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. First of all, it's clear that Peter and the apostles did not believe in ritualism, ceremonialism. Now, they claim that Peter is the head of the church. They claim that Peter was the first pope. But when he stands to declare his own confession about salvation, he says nothing about infant baptism. He says nothing about sacraments. He says nothing about abstaining from meats. He says nothing about holy days. He says nothing about priests. He says nothing about altars. He says nothing about robes or rituals. He says nothing about holy burial ground. He declares that he believes that salvation is by grace, not by works, not by ritualism, not by ceremonialism, but it's by grace. We believe that we shall be saved through grace, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the grace of the priest, not the grace of the pope, not the grace of the church, not the grace of men, we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. His theme is grace and grace alone. And his theme is the grace of God and the grace of God alone. So he did not believe in ritualism. He has an opportunity here now to stand, as we say, the head of the church, which he's not, the first pope, which he wasn't. But if he is, and if he occupies those positions, he has an opportunity now to set forth what he believes about salvation and everything that is necessary for salvation. And he does just that. He sets forth what he believes. He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. The second thing that he did not believe in self-righteousness. Now, I know what the creed of this world is. The creed of this world is do the best you can, live a moral life, and you'll go to heaven. Someone posed this question in the study a moment ago. Don't you believe that in that day of judgment, when all nations shall be assembled before the Lord God at the great white throne judgment, where men shall hear Christ say, depart from me, I never knew you, where he shall say to the angels, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The question was asked, do you believe that very many people will be there who expect to hear that word, depart from me, who expect to be among those on the left, who expect to hear Christ say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness? Do you believe there will be many people there who expect to hear that? My answer was no, sir. Most people there will hear it, but they don't expect to hear it, because most people believe in salvation by works. They believe that they're pretty good people. Every man is born a Pharisee. Every man is born self-righteous. And every man is born with a self-confidence that's bred in his bone and will come out in his flesh. And he thinks when the smoke dies down and the dust clears away and the saved are in heaven and the lost are in hell, that he'll be in heaven. Most people believe that. Well, Brother Mahan, don't you believe that if a man will keep the law of God, he'll go to heaven? I absolutely do believe it. I absolutely do. I believe that if a man could keep God's law perfectly, in thought, in word, or deed, he'd go to heaven. But here's my statement to you. Bring me one son of Adam who has ever kept God's law. But I mean, preacher, keep it as best he can. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things written in the law. All things. That's the reason Paul said in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? You that reject the grace of God, you who reject the righteousness of Christ, you who go about to establish your own righteousness and hope to be accepted before God by your own works, don't you hear the law? The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. James 2:10 says this, to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. No, the apostles did not believe in self-righteousness. They did not believe in salvation by human works. Rather, the apostle Paul says, in the flesh, no man can please God. Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'll tell you something else. It's clear to me that the apostles did not believe in legalism. They did not believe in ritualism. They did not believe in ceremonialism. They did not believe in self-righteousness. And they did not believe in legalism. We believe that we should be saved, Peter said, by the what? The grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. God's gift in eternity past, God's gift in the present, and God's gift in eternity future. This is the old Reformation doctrine. This is the message that shook Germany and Switzerland and Scotland when men like Luther and Calvin and Knox preach. And this is the message that will shake the gates of hell right now if men will dare to preach it. Salvation is by the grace of God. God is not calling men to works. He's calling men to faith. Not for the works which we have done or shall hereafter do, hath God decreed on sinful worms salvation to bestow. The glory, Lord, from first to last, is due to Thee alone. No glory to ourselves dare we take or rob Christ of His crown. No, sir, it's clear to me what the apostles did not believe. The apostle Peter in this statement rejects ritualism. He rejects circumcision. He rejects ceremonialism. He rejects the sacraments as such. He rejects any act of man to obligate God or to earn God's mercy. He rejects self-righteousness. He rejects legalism. He rejects all of these things in every form. And he says, we believe we shall be saved by the grace of God. Now, the second part of this message, what did the apostle believe? Well, first of all, he believed, and I'm going to give you about 5 points here, briefly. First of all, the apostles believed in the fall of man and human ruin. Now, brethren, this is where we must begin. The fall of man and human ruin. Peter says, we shall be, S-A-V-E-D, saved. Peter viewed man as a creature fallen who needed to be saved. Who needed to be saved. Peter viewed man as a fallen creature, a lost creature, a helpless creature, a sinking creature, a perishing creature who needed divine salvation. We shall be saved. Oh, the flattery that's heard from the average pulpit. If Peter were here tonight preaching for us, he would not talk of the dignity of the flesh. He would not talk of the nobility of the creature. He would not flatter the flesh. But like the Apostle Paul, he would faithfully preach that you who were dead in sin hath he quickened. He'd preach what Roland Hill preached when he talked about the 3 R's. He said, if we preach the gospel, we preach ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Ruin by the fall. Redemption by the blood. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Brethren, like Ezekiel, we stand preaching to a valley full of dead, dry, parched bones. Bones that have no spiritual life. Bones that are without God, without Christ, without hope, and without help. And just as helpless as Ezekiel was looking over that valley of dead, dry bones, even so are we.
as we look over the dry, dead bones of spiritually dead men and women. And unless God Almighty breathes on those bones, they'll never live. They'll never live. The apostles believed in man's fall. The apostles believed in man's ruin. And I'll tell you this, if you search through the pulpits of America tonight, if you search through the religious leadership of this nation tonight, you'll find very few ministers of the gospel who believe that man fell in the Garden of Eden. Oh, they believe that in the garden man was slightly wounded. They believe that man in the garden was affected to some degree, but they do not believe that man, by the fall, was totally separated from God, totally lost all knowledge of God, and all desire for God, and all the will to come to God. And that man, like those dry bones in Ezekiel's valley, is dead, dead, dead. And will not rise, and will not seek, and will not come unless God first does a work of grace in giving life. You can search through the officers of the churches in this nation and go through the pulpits and ask in the ear of every human being who claims to be a Christian, do you believe that man is dead without God, without hope, without Christ, without help? And they'll answer, no, I do not. But the apostles did. They believed in salvation by grace for fallen men. The second thing that I see that the apostles believed here, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be S-A-V-E-D, saved. Saved how? By grace. What a ring there is to that word, grace. Grace, how good, how rich. How free. Grace, how easy to be found. Only let your misery in the Savior's blood be drowned. Paul takes the crown from the head of man in all respects and gives all the glory to the grace of God. The Apostle Peter extolled and exalted the grace of God who will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. God saves men by grace. Pure, immutable grace. Two prophets of God were walking along one time. One of them was named Elijah. He was the older of the two. The other was a young prophet named Elisha. The old prophet said to the young prophet, Elisha, I'm going to leave you. God has told me to go to Bethel. And the young prophet said, I will not leave you. I'm going with you. So they went to Bethel, and while they were there, the prophets of Bethel came to Elisha and whispered to him, the Lord is going to take your master away from you today. And the young prophet said, I know it. Hold your peace. And then Elijah, the old prophet, said to the young prophet, Elisha, God is sending me to Jericho. I'll be leaving you now. And the young prophet said, no, no, my father. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. So they went together to Jericho, and the prophets of Jericho came to the young prophet Elisha and said, God's going to take your father away from you today. He said, I know it. Hold your peace. In a moment, Elijah took the young prophet aside and said, I'm leaving you now. I'm going to Jordan. The young prophet said, not without me, you're not. I'm going with you. And so they went to Jordan, and when they came to the Jordan River, the old prophet took off his mantle. And he stood back and smote the water, and it opened up like the Red Sea, and the two men went across on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, Elijah said to the young prophet, I'll be leaving you now. And the young prophet said, my father, grant me that a double portion of your power shall fall upon me, And the old prophet said, that's not mine to give. That can only be given by God. But I'll tell you this, Elisha. If you see me, if your eyes behold me when I leave here, your wish will be granted. And about that time, the scripture says a chariot of fire came down and picked up Elijah. And he was taken up out of the sight of this young prophet. And as he went away, the young prophet cried, the chariot of Israel, the power of God, and the mantle of Elijah fell at his feet. And the young prophet reached over and picked up that mantle. And he stood there holding it. And in a moment he took that mantle and struck the waters of the Jordan and cried, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the scripture says the waters parted. And he walked across on dry land. We have here the mantle of the disciples. We have here the word of the disciples. Is there an Elisha that has the courage and the boldness to face an unfriendly world, an unfriendly religious world? Christ said, they hated me and they'll hate you. Is there a man, is there an Elisha, is there a young Elisha that will dare take the mantle of the disciples, the mantle of the prophets, the mantle of the evangelists, who will dare to cry out, where is the Lord God of Elijah, and preach that threefold gospel of the disciples? What is that threefold gospel? It's the gospel of God's glory, it's the gospel of God's grace, and it's the gospel of substitution. It's the only gospel that will save. It's all of grace. All of grace. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not through a debt earned, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I didn't seek him. He sought me. I didn't love him. He loved me. The disciples believed in grace. And it is not popular. Men do not believe it. They will rebel against it. They will not have it. But every faithful prophet of God will preach it. I believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Not by works, not by law, by grace. The third thing in which these apostles believed, he said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. They believed in the atonement, the work of Christ, the grace of Christ. I heard a story years ago. Many of you may remember it. But it is said that a mother called a little boy in one day from play. And she said, son, she said, I want you to go down to Mr. Gallagher's store and pick up a vase that I bought and paid for, and you bring it home. Now, you be careful, son. It's a fine vase, and mother's already bought it and paid for it, and I want you to bring it home. So he went down to Mr. Gallagher's store, and he told him he'd come for his mother's vase, and Mr. Gallagher put a piece of paper around it and a string and handed it to him. The little fella took the vase and started home, and on his way home he ran into a buddy. And his buddy said to him, said, Jimmy, said, let's play a little basketball. And he said, no, said, my mother sent me to the store to get this vase, and she told me to be real careful with it, not to break it, and I've got to go home. Oh, he said, put the vase down over there. We won't break it. Put the vase down and play some basketball. So the little fella went over there and he set the vase down. And he came back, and they were bouncing the ball back and forth and dribbling it and passing it behind their backs. In a moment, the ball went over there and hit that vase, and it fell into 1,000 pieces. And the other little boy grabbed his basketball and ran home. And this little fellow went over, and he picked up the pieces, and he sat down on the sidewalk, and he began to try to put it back together again. And he took a piece of the vase, and he tried to find one that fit there, and he put it. And then when he turned loose to get another one, that fell. And He got them back up again. He turned loose to get another one. That fell, and he saw the impossibility of restoring the vase, and so he just burst into tears and sat there and cried and cried. In a few moments, a voice spoke and said, "What's wrong, son? What's wrong, son?" And he looked up, and it was his father. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I've done an awful thing. Mother sent me to the store to get this vase for her. She'd bought it and paid for it. And, well, when I was coming back, I played some basketball, and we broke the vase. And, Father, I've tried to put it back together, and I can't put it back together." And the dad reached in his pocket, and he said, "All right, son." He said, "Here's some money. You go to the store and buy another vase just like that one and take it home to your mother." My friends, back here in the garden, God gave to man a law, a perfect, beautiful, spotless law, and told man to keep it. But man, in his rebellion and in his sin, broke that law. And men through the years have sat down and tried to put it back together again. They get this one just right, you know, and then maybe another one, and they reach for another one, that one falls, and reach for another one, that one falls. In all these points, we cannot restore that perfectly designed law of God's holiness until finally we see our sin and our inability and our infirmities and our iniquities and our transgression, and we just throw up our hands and we cry, "Oh God, I cannot keep it. I cannot restore it. I cannot perfect it." And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he said, "I have by my obedience, I have by my righteousness worked out a divine righteousness for you. I have through my obedience purchased a new vase, a new righteousness. Now here it is. You take it. It's yours. You take it and present it to the Father. It's a perfect righteousness. It's a perfect holiness." That's how men are saved. They're saved through the work of Christ. They're saved through the substitutionary work of Christ. They're saved by the obedience of Christ. They're saved by the death of Christ. What I could not do because of the weakness of the flesh in breaking God's law, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and gave to me what I couldn't produce and what I couldn't restore. I have in Christ a perfect righteousness. That's what the disciples believe. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. I'm preaching this, pure and simple, that God created man in His own image and made him holy and upright. And through his perversity and his rebellion and his iniquity, man chose a lie in preference to the truth. He chose his way in preference to God's way. He chose to follow Satan instead of following God. And he lost that righteousness. He lost that holiness. And it can never be restored by anything man can do or be or say or present. It's lost. It's tainted. It can never be restored. You cannot take that which is soiled and stained and make it holy again. There's no way that man in his fallen condition can come before a holy God in fellowship and communion. No way. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands, but ours aren't clean. And we can wash them in the basin of the law, and we can wash them in the basin of works, and these basins are filled with mud and mire. But boy, if you can get to the basin of the blood of Christ and wash them, they'll be clean. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And what I lost in the garden, Christ came down here as a man. The first Adam fell. The second Adam stood. The first Adam rebelled. The second Adam submitted. The first Adam sinned. The second Adam was spotless. The first Adam, who represented me, lost what God had given us. And the second Adam, who represented us also, restored what God had for us by His grace. And as in Adam we died, so in Christ are we made alive. By the disobedience of one, we became sinners. By the obedience of the other, we became righteous. And it's all in representation. And the preachers that stand in their pulpit tonight, whoever they are, and talk to you about coming before God in your goodness or in your religion or in your promises or in your vows, is deceiving you. Because you'll only come in the same dirty rags in which you were born. You've got to come clothed in the righteousness of another. Receive me, Father, for Christ's sake. Hear me for Christ's sake. Accept me for Christ's sake. And that's the way men are saved. All right, notice the next thing. The disciples believed that man was lost. He needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. That's what I'm saying. All the flesh, all the sons of Adam need to be saved. Why? Because they're lost. Because they're sinners. Because they're dead. Because they fell. Because they're separated from God. When God put Adam out of that garden, He put us out. When God separated Adam from Himself and put those flaming swords out there and said, Adam, get out of here. Well, He put us out. When Adam became the enemy of God, we became the enemy of God. Now, when God, by Christ, sends a substitute down here and restores everything we lost, I want to be in the substitute. That's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ. I don't want to be in Adam. I don't want to be in myself. I don't want to be in a church. I don't want to be in a religious stand-in or sit-in or a religious organization that besieges the throne of God. I just want to be in Christ. That's where I want to be. I want God to look on me in Christ. I want Him to love me in Christ. I want Him to consider me in Christ. And I want Him to accept me in Christ. Not for what I've ever done or ever shall do. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal and enthusiasm, no respite, no, these for sin could never atone? Because they have too much sin in them. Christ must save in Christ alone. Then in the next place, they believed in perseverance. Peter said, we believe we shall be saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. But Peter, you may fall. Look at your weakness, Peter. Don't you remember when you denied the Lord? Don't you remember, Peter, when the Lord had you on top of that building and sent those animals down and you refused to do what God told you to do? Don't you remember, Peter, down there when Paul had to withstand you to the face because you were led the wrong way? Peter, considering your weakness and your tendency to sin and your impulsiveness, you'll fall. Well, I'm sure Peter would answer, yes, if I depended on myself, I'd fall 1,000 times. But I'm not dependent on myself. I'm dependent on 4 things. Number one, I'm dependent on the purpose of God. It cannot change. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. The gifts of God are without change. One time a friend of mine gave me a piece of property on which to build a house. He's never taken it back. What kind of friend would he be if he took it back? Well, is God any less a friend? God gave me the gift of life. Do you think he'll ever take it back? God gave me Christ. Do you think he'll ever take him back? God gave me life. What kind of friend is God who says after 30 years, I'm going to take it back? No, he said, I am the Lord. I change not. The gifts and calling of God are without change. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Secondly, The fact that I'll never fall depends on four things. First, the purpose of God. It'll never change. The covenant of grace will never change. The book of life will never change. Secondly, the sacrifice of Christ will never fail. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And his blood can never fail. When his blood puts away sin, it's put away for good. It can never come back. He said, I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and I'll remember them no more. Brethren, the baptismal waters that can't effectually put away sin. All of my promises and vows cannot put away sin, but the blood of Christ is effectual to the point that it makes God who cannot forget, forget. Now you figure that out, but it's so. The blood of Christ is so effectual, it's so infinite, that through the blood of Christ, even God can't see my sins. That's what he said, and I'll remember their sins no more. That's how effectual is his blood. And the third thing, I cannot fail, I cannot fall because of the purpose of God. It'll never change because the blood of Christ, it'll never fail, and because the love of Christ is everlasting. He said, I have drawn you with an everlasting love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I love Ruth's testimony over here, talking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband had died and her father-in-law had died. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And that's the fourth reason why the people of God will never fail, never fall, because the work of the Holy Spirit gives us a nature that can't live without God. It gives us a heart that can't beat without God. It gives us a soul that can't breathe without God. It gives us a word like the apostles, Lord, to whom shall we go? You could no more leave Christ than you could leave your own soul. You could no more leave Christ after seeing his beauty, after partaking of his grace, after walking in his fellowship. Nothing else matters. Nothing else attracts. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that a man, a woman, young person who's really been born again couldn't leave Christ. There's no way. Because Christ is our life. There's no way. The last thing the apostles believed, let's look at this testimony again. He said, we believe that that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to watch this carefully, don't miss it. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, I like the way Peter worded this. You remember the dispute was over whether or not the Gentiles could be saved. That's what the dispute was all about. These fellows down there, was at Antioch? They said, why, these Gentile dogs are going to have to be circumcised. They're going to have to follow the law of Moses. They're going to have to keep the Sabbath day, and they're going to have to do all these things to be saved. They can't be saved just by faith, just by believing on Christ. They've got to follow they've got to be what we are. So they ran up there to Jerusalem, and they gathered around. Some more folks said the same thing. And Peter got up and said this, brethren, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as these Gentile dogs. He was putting their salvation to question, not the Gentile. He didn't say, now, we know that God's been pleased to show mercy to these Gentiles. We don't like them, but we must admit that they're going to be saved just like we are. No, he didn't say that. He said, brethren, I believe we're going to be saved just like they are. Somebody here may say, well, I believe the drunk can be saved just like I am. No, the way is this. You'll be saved just like the drunk. Well, brother man, I believe that a fallen woman, I believe that a harlot could be saved, and I believe they're saved just like we are. No, you got it wrong. You're saved like they are. That's one of the most beautiful statements in this book.